Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
And we're going to reinitiate our regular morning Bible studies in a couple of weeks, but this week and I think next week we'll still do a little bit of talk back. And then also this morning I wanted us to have an opportunity to pray together for Josh and Jennifer as they're going and making some transitions and those kinds of things into their next situation. So that would be a good opportunity for us to kind of send them off. And that's one of the opportunities that God's sort of given us at Grace Heritage Church is to have people come be involved with us and to love on them and let them love us, let them encourage us. And then they kind of we kind of send them on. Whether it's by graduation or job changes and things like that, but we'll pray for them as they're getting cranked up and ready to go this morning. But let me ask first of all if there are any questions about the message this morning. I kind of blazed through a section of scripture there in verses 4-8 pretty quickly, and I don't know if looking across those may have raised any questions for you, and I want to be able to answer those or speak to any of those, particularly maybe that section with that speaks to washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit and all that. If there are any questions that stirred up in that, I'd be happy to try to address those. It's interesting. I read about pastors like Martin Lloyd-Jones and other people like that that used to have these Sunday night sermon, these question and answer times. And I can't figure out if I just never say anything complex enough to create a question or I'm not trying to guilt you into asking me a question. Okay, Pastor Paul, I'll ask a question. But they just talked about spending all this time doing question and answer. And it seems like every time we get together to do this, y'all kind of look at me. So... well, that's what maybe. So now we'll turn to James chapter 4, which says, pride goes before. No, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The claim, I think, that's pressed on us by this passage is pretty pretty strong. And to be honest with you, until I started looking through this whole book together this summer, I tended to think about verses 4 and 8 in sort of in isolation, just as a declaration of the doctrine of salvation. And I didn't see it in its context of the basis for the doing of good works that's described back in verses 1 through 3. And so that's a part of why I was kind of anxious to preach through that passage, to see that connection. And then one of the strong emphases that we were trying to make while we were in Brazil was the relationship between life and doctrine. A doctrine is, in the ears of some people, a very dirty word. Even some pastors will say, you know what, I really don't want to be bothered with doctrine. I just want to talk about Jesus. Well, the question that I would ask that pastor then on the heels of that declaration is, well, what Jesus do you want to talk about? Who is he? And what has he done? And why should we trust him, or should we trust him? And what is his authority? And all of those things start to involve teaching or doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. And so I want to encourage you, perhaps even as you maybe you have some time to meditate on this passage this afternoon, from verse 1 down through verse 8, there you can find things to think about with regard to the doctrine of submission to authority and how we relate to authorities, how we respond to those kinds of people, the doctrine of sin, and over in the latter part of the passage, the doctrine of the Trinity, because he speaks to God our Savior, that the work of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. There's the doctrine of regeneration and what's taking place there, and the doctrine of justification. How does God declare us to be just? There are all those kinds of things that you can read through. think about and start to dig on, and not with the goal of making yourself more elaborately theologically smart or able to use big words that impress people, but I think that the more we start to dig through those things, the more we begin to appreciate the salvation that, God has demonstrated toward us. I think that shallow awareness leads to shallow appreciation, shallow love, shallow response. When I don't appreciate the effort that Kathy went through to fix a meal, I sit down, I eat it as if it were my right, and I get up and I go on about my business. But when I understand what's been involved in teaching children all day and shopping, fighting off the students at Walmart, yeah, she went to Walmart one night. She said it looked like the stores used to look in Florida when a hurricane was coming. The shelves are just bare. No milk, no water, no bread. And she went into Walmart a few days ago, and she said it was just like that. It was hurricane time in Florida. So she's worked through that. She's planned. She's bought. She's cooked. She's labored and all those kinds of things. She's set the table. And there's a lot that goes into that. And a full awareness of all those things leads to a fuller appreciation of what she's done. Mike.
Just kind of a comment about what you're talking about, and then the question that will take us back to the earlier comment.
Okay.
Is that, you know, you were making the statement that we want to understand these doctrines and acquire more knowledge, if you will, but not just for the sake of impressing people. You know, kind of my thought along those lines was that the tension between knowledge puffs up but love builds up,
mm-hmm.
and what Larry preached from last week, which is Peter's admonition to supplement your faith or add to your faith,
yeah.
many things, including knowledge.
Yeah.
That there's a tension there. You don't have one without the other, but you can have the wrong kind of knowledge,
mm-hmm.
or it can produce the wrong things. So an encouragement that it's a good thing to do.
Amen.
Right,
yeah.
But my question goes back to kind of questions that came out of the sermon,
mm-hmm.
and I kind of had to be reminded of some of the issues that are there in the text that you didn't address, talking about submission to authority, and Paul saying the same thing to the Romans about because there's no authority given but by God. In actual terms of the American Revolution and overthrowing a king. And issues that you probably have read about, thought about, like to hear any comments you have along those lines.
Those are the very kinds of things that start running through my head, because this morning even I'm standing up here saying, and so we ought to be submit, we shouldn't take up arms to protect our personal rights. Well, my soul, the revolution just goes all through my head when I'm saying that. And so I think it's there's that tension between the fact that God established this, and it would be the best case scenario is when the government is doing what God designed it to do, which is to provide and protect. And at the point that the government stops to do those kinds of things and begins to overstep its authority, which I think I'm not a Revolutionary War historian, but I hear a lot of that bound up in those situations. I hear a lot of that bound up in what's going on in Brazil today in terms of the corruption of the government and the way that there are laws that are made and that are laws that are being made that directly impact and affect Christians there. So people are struggling with that tension of knowing what to do. And it seems like that when we're talking about submitting to authorities, that it involves an attitude that respects the position of the government as much as it does anything, and that also recognizes that, again, in the best case scenario, the government is often doing what it should be doing, but God has called us to respond in a way. He's given us avenues to confront, or thankfully in this country, to stop things that seem to be stepping out or beyond those areas of authority, so that the blessing of those checks and balances. But the bottom line for me seems to be in terms of of developing a sense of, what was the word I just used a minute ago? Attitude. An attitude of submission, so that from the very simplest things, like teaching our children that the policeman's not out, he's just not out sneaking around to bother us. The policemen are here to protect us. And as long as we're obeying the laws, we understand what the laws are, then we have nothing to fear of the policeman. Or the government is here, and indeed, yes, we've had several men who have been exposed for corruption lately, but that doesn't mean we start withholding our taxes or doing those kinds of things. You know, we elect a new person to go in their place. We pray hard for them to do what's right. That's kind of a long, convoluted answer. I don't know if it touches at all. But it seems like there's a sense of beginning at the point of attitude, as opposed to the attitude that's always resisting. And that phrase in there, eager to do every good work, seems to approach, again, the attitude of a readiness. I believe that the government was established by God, and I desire to cooperate with it, and I desire to see this work well, you know, but I always do it with this tendency, not of of always resisting it and calling the government evil. Does that... Yeah.
Have you read anything where Christians were tormenting through this process as they were deciding whether or not to support the revolution? I mean, all we learn typically is, you know, we didn't like being taxed, so Americans rebelled against the king.
Yeah.
And now we have this great democracy, and it's all godless. But the fiber of the people, the fabric of the nation was different then. I mean, there was probably just as much false belief then as there is now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, I haven't. The only thing I've read is more in terms of a result. It seems an interesting result of a sense of independence that came after the war, that almost led people to an independent sense in the church, a rejection of authority, a rejection of the togetherness, the one anotherness that the Scripture calls us to. But on the other thing, I have not. Yeah, I'm sorry. Has anybody else read on that?
Mm-hmm. There was a lot of church involvement from the pulpit in talking about what were the biblical principles involved. There's several books that have been written about that. It's pretty interesting. I kind of like that. It'd be great sometime to have maybe a study on the issue of civil disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
The biblical principles involved.
Right. Well, that's... I think probably we're not pressed a whole lot with that. Sometimes maybe because of our own lack of awareness, but because of the great freedoms that we have. So that would be a good study. Heath?
What about things like, luckily, we now are kind of in, we don't have a lot of spiritual authority over, I mean, we have the local church. What about things like, you know, the Catholic Church? There's obviously lots of levels of submission and things like that. The SBC, I don't think that they hold us down too bad.
Oh, no.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not like they dictate how we handle things. What about, I guess, obviously we can look back to the Reformation and see what happened there.
Mm-hmm.
I guess what I'm saying is I don't see anything in here in these scriptures saying anything about submission to, I guess we should submit to our local church, but not
to a church hierarchy. Yeah, and that speaks too also to just to an understanding of ecclesiology and how you see the authority of the church established. You know, so if like in a Presbyterian church, they would see that, understand that a little bit differently than we do, and see the authority vested a little bit differently than we do. But Hebrews 13 speaks to the authority of the pastors in a local church and that sphere of authority. And so there would be, a sense of that response that's called for even here. And there was so much, I understand, so much a tendency on these people's parts to rebel and fight against and resist against anything anybody trying to tell them what to do or sort them or shape them or move them along. And then they were also just living under a horrible government situation. So, yes, sir. Okie dokie. Sure.
Having gone through this transformation process 10 years ago, is it suppressed that it's there? And the hating one another and being hated by and living all that, it's lived in the heart and it's just as real. Those verses are just so clear to me how clearly Christ can rescue you from that. Not that those issues don't kind of swirl around the heart, but they don't bind the heart anymore. They don't own the heart.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sense of I don't have to respond to those inputs anymore. I truly can, kind of put a little water on that fire. In Christ.
Yeah.
Have an ability to do that. That's different than taking up arms and actually hitting somebody. But I can remember sitting in the engineer seat, which is behind the two guys that are flying as an engineer, and it's kind of the boy thing where you got to go get everybody coats, and you're always handling the food. And I flew F-14s, man. I'm a fighter guy. You take your attitudes, because they would just treat you in a real, utterly submissive, boy sort of role. Go do this and go do that and get a trash bag. And I could have, I would, because the trash act sat right there on that bulkhead next to me, and I would, in my mind, hit that guy. Did it ever manifest itself? Am I in jail? But it was real. It was just as real.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably a place to do a study on the common grace of God, that where those things are all in our hearts but have been restrained by grace and mercy in those previous days. So whether they've been demonstrated in those full or manifested in a full sense, I think they're present in their at least roots. Yes, sir. Let's see. There's a motion on the floor that we unchange the subject.
Well, I just wanted to comment that, and a number of us know this just from reading. There are some wonderful Christian brothers in other denominations who see this issue of polity and hierarchy of submission and so forth different than us. And we would in no way at all say we have a corner of the truth there. That's the way we chose them here in the Baptist setting to structure our church. But there's some wonderful, fine, loving Christian brothers who see it differently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No doubt. No argument. Joshua, a parting question.
Can I change the subject?
You sure can.
I found it interesting, to get down at verse 8 and for him to say, this is a trustworthy statement.
Mm-hmm.
And then to backtrack, and he's talking about particularly verses 4 through 8. And then he says, be confident. Speak confidently about these things. And that will enable those under you to engage in good deeds. And the statement, the trustworthy statement he chose, I think it's the doctrines of grace. I think think where we would be without an insight, some insights that we've received over the year, over the past year, into what these four verses are talking about, I think would have left us in a place completely different than where we are, and God has sustained us by His grace. And it's just, I said to Jennifer this morning, talking about knowledge and how that works with love. I said to Jennifer this morning, and it's just absurd that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that we are kind of saved by our knowledge. And it's not saved by a Savior. It's not saved by grace. It's saved by adherence to a particular set of doctrines. Mm-hmm. And I think that he's not saying this is a trustworthy statement. If you believe this, then you'll be saved. He's saying this is a trustworthy statement that God is the initiator and God mm-hmm. has saved you, and He is doing it by His mercy and by His grace and for His glory. I think, I guess I want to say that we stand, our marriage stands as a testimony that this verse is, this passage is true, and that as you've confidently spoken these things to our hearts, it has enabled us to make some headway in changing our, you know, letting God change our hearts and, mm-hmm. and point our home Godward in a Godward direction.
Well, we praise the Lord for the work of the gospel in your lives and ours as well. And as I was studying through this book some through the last couple months, I thought it was interesting. I mentioned to you in the sermon that he keeps talking about teaching sound doctrine, 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 doctrine. But he doesn't specify anything but the doctrine of salvation very clearly in the passage. That's the root, the beginning place, the thing that binds us together. Many times there are lots of other things that we may have non-essentials about which we disagree, but the gospel of Christ must be clearly presented, must be clearly taught, must be understood, must be embraced, must be applied on a regular basis. And I thought it was interesting. That at least is one thing that I take this to mean, that he's given this particular doctrine in such clarity here in this passage to bring us to see its centrality, and the centrality of that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, under the authority of the Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, and that all these other things then build upon that. So we thank God for His kindness to us in the gospel. We have about 4 minutes left, and so I wanted us to take just a few moments to pray for Josh and Jennifer before we head out this morning. And they're going to be loading the truck tomorrow and up the road. So we expect to receive from you guys an address and phone number and things like that, and regular updates on your progress in the faith, okay?
Daily?
Well, regular, okay? Because we can find you. We know where you live. And let's see. What I'd like for us to do is just to voice some sentence prayers of asking for God's help and blessing, if we could do that. And so why don't we stand together? And Tom, would you be willing to just start us, please, sir? I'll ask you to start us, and then anyone who would desire may join in and thank God for these folks. And then also praying for us, pray for one another as we press on. And then I'll close us out in just a moment, okay? So Tom will start us, and if you'd like to join in, please feel free to do so. Holy God, we thank you for your kindness to us. You have placed us on this journey, and you have not left us to do it alone, but you have given to us fellow pilgrims and travelers in the way who will share our burdens and our joys, who will weep with us and rejoice with us. And we thank you for that. And because we've been a part of each other's lives, it's always brings our hearts great sadness to be divided, to move on to different places and different stages of life. And yet, this is a reality of the day in which we live. And so we pray that you would bless Jennifer and Josh and Aaron as they move to this next experience and opportunity to serve you. I do pray that you would grant them a great sense of trust, that they would always hope in you, that they would see you as faithful, that they would not waver. And then when they do, oh God, I pray that you would strengthen them by your word and by your church, by your spirit, that they would be reminded of these things, that you are a faithful God who in mercy has redeemed them for your own, that you will keep them by your power and your strength unto the day of Christ Jesus, unto your own praise and glory. And so we pray that you would bless them as they go, and that you would strengthen your church through them where they find a place there in Birmingham. And thank you for the rest of this dear body, which has been a place of nurture and care for them, a place of encouragement and strengthening, a place of wisdom from older men and older women, and a place where they could invest in the lives of younger men and younger women. And I pray that you would continue to grant us grace. Father, may our hearts never be hardened as people come and become a part of this fellowship, and may we never think, oh, well, they'll only be here for a short time, and then they'll be moving on. But God, let us invest ourselves wholly and freely and without reservation, trusting our hearts to you. So we now commend them to you and to your word and to the grace of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.